As the writer wrote, and as we sang the song, he ransomed me from hell with blood. Certainly, what a true statement that is this morning. He ransomed me from hell with blood. And bloodshed, meaning his death, the vicarious, the precious, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we would try to bring before you some more of the basic tenets of our faith. We have spoken the last few Sundays upon some of these things that are most surely believed among us and that are precious and dear unto us and that distinguish us from other orders of people. First of all, they're biblical. First of all, that is entirely the basis upon God's precious word, and they are orthodox. They are fundamental and foundational. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So these things we believe and hold dear, of these precious foundational truths. To begin with this morning, I want to set before you Of course, very familiar verse of scripture that's in Ephesians chapter 6 and has to do with the Apostle Paul and his preaching the gospel and his desire to preach the gospel and his desire to preach it boldly and his desire to speak the things that he ought to speak. I believe that is one of the very first and primary concerns of a true gospel minister, is that he would desire to speak the things that he ought to speak. You say, well, preacher, that's true. I believe that. That's very basic. That's fundamental. Well, it must be something, though, that is not understood out here all around us, because we see that it's opposite from that. And we're blessed to sit from time to time and Sunday in and Sunday out, and at other times when we hear other primitive ministers called of God, and to take and to open the scriptures and to preach these old blessed truths that are so precious and so dear unto us, I'm afraid many times we take these things for granted. But let me remind us this morning, you won't hear these things anywhere else. You won't hear these precious truths out here in the world and among the daughters of Babylon, the harlotry that have departed from the true and the living God. You won't hear those things. I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just merely speaking the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. To declare that we still hold forth, that it is a precious thing, that it is a sacred thing to take and to handle of the Word of God and of the Scriptures, and to endeavor to preach to a waiting people and to teach. It's very, very serious business. It's not a playtime. It's not an entertainment time. Here within these walls, we don't come for entertainment. Carnal entertainment is out here in the world. We don't come for fleshly displays. We come seeking and looking to see Jesus, to hear from his word, and to hope to feel of his blessed presence manifested within our hearts, to feel of his closeness, and that indeed he is taking us into a nearness, into a closeness with him, and that we have that time of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Well, I tell you, that time of refreshing that comes is in the divine worship service, in singing his praise, and praying to him, and sitting under the sound of the gospel. What a great blessing it is to sit under the sound of truth, to just sit under the sound of the voice crying out in that honors God, that praises God, that preaches a victorious, triumphant Jesus, the Savior of His people, a victorious one, and one that will always conquer and be victorious, and will be victorious and conquer in the end, and will reign until every enemy is put under His feet. And the last enemy, of course, that shall be destroyed is the enemy of death. Well, this morning we're not looking to a weak, beggarly, feeble, non-existent being. We're looking unto the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God that sits upon the throne, that heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. That's how big He is, that He sits on His throne in glory, and the earth is His footstool. That's mighty big, is it not? Well, certainly it is. One that He encompasses and occupies, amen, time and space, and He's everywhere present and nowhere absent, and His eyes run to and fro upon the earth, that He sees and He beholds. His eyes beholding the evil and the good. And nothing escapes out from under His government and of His watching and of His all-seeing eye. Here the apostle, in writing to the Ephesians and coming down to the end of this epistle, you know, the first three chapters deal more so, if we would break it up and we would say doctrinal wise, and then the latter three chapters deals with practice, and of course that of giving of instruction of practice, that is teaching, that is doctrine also. Sometimes we use different words, different expressions or titles to try to more pinpoint what we are speaking of. But this is a very inclusive showing forth a book. And I believe that the order of that we would call the doctrinal or the cardinal foundational teachings, amen, of God and what God has done, and of God's scheme of saving a people, that those things are in the first three chapters, and then the practical comes in the latter three chapters. Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, as well as you know this, that if God had not done what is taught to us in the first three chapters, we wouldn't be able to do what is taught to us in the last three chapters. That's the sum and the substance of it. And that's what it boils down to. And I believe that to be a basic and true fact. And I believe it's in the right order. Amen. The practice is not in the first three chapters. Amen. They follow after, amen, the doctrinal, or after that God has told what He has done, amen, for man, so that man could do, amen, what the Lord requires of His people in the way of discipleship. So the apostle, he says in verse 18, 19, and 20 of the sixth chapter, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. And for me. Notice that. The Apostle Paul says, for me, talking for himself, talking about these prayers, these supplications, and for me. And he gives a specific reason that he's asking and requesting prayer, is that utterance may be given unto me. That utterance may be given unto me. First of all, I believe he's saying, as well as he says in another expression, that a door of utterance would be opened. That a place, a way and a place to minister, to speak in the Lord's name would be made available. That a way of deliverance whereby that I could go in accordance with the direction of the Spirit. You see, that is a primary point that we believe as original Baptists, as original Bible believing Orthodox people, that we believe that a minister should go and travel where the Lord leads him and directs him to go. We don't believe that a minister should be sent. We believe the apostles were sent. That's what their name, the word apostle, when you boil it right down, that's what it means. Sent ones. They were sent. Amen. God, through Christ, Jesus here on earth, ordained them and sent them forth. He gave them the commands and he gave them and sent them forth. You know, the Bible teaches us that God gave and sent Jesus here into this world. The Bible teaches us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist was sent. He was sent by God. John the Baptist didn't just make a decision on his own, or Zechariah and Elizabeth to make a decision. But this was God's doing. It was God's work. God ordained him and sent him forth to be that voice of one crying in the wilderness, a specific ministry that he was ordained or appointed to do. He was sent by God for that Pacific chorus. And of course, in Acts the 13th chapter, when the Apostle Paul is preaching, he says that John ran his course. Amen. John ran his course. John ran the course that God had laid out for him as a forerunner and as the voice of one crying forth, telling folks to prepare and to make way for the Lord Jesus Christ that was coming on the scene. And we understand this in from prophecy of the Old Testament in the fulfillment of that. So the apostles were sent. They were sent by God. And that's why primitive, original Baptists rejected the ideas of a board of men, of individuals, or a hierarchy, or some type or form, or even a church. You know, when the church laid hands upon and sanctioned Paul and Barnabas for the work which the Lord had called them to do. The church didn't call them to do it. Antioch didn't call them to do it. Antioch recognized, amen, what the Lord had called them to do, and sanctioned and gave their blessings, and their prayers toward Paul and Barnabas to go forth and to do what the Lord, and for them to go where the Lord would direct and where the Lord would send them to go. These are distinctions. These are hallmarks. These are things that differentiate between the difference between us and other orders of people as basic Bible believing and holding forth the primitive form of the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his church that he instituted, that he gave, that he established, that he set up. We believe that Christ is the head of his church. Amen. That every local, amen, congregation either stands or falls before the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that each local individual church has the right and the only ones to discipline, take discipline form for her members to lend the guidance, the exhortation, the admonition to her members and so forth. We believe in the autonomy of the local body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That God gave first in the church apostles. He gave the other gifts. And we are in the time far as the gifts of those that the Lord gave to the church. We recognize that of pastor, teacher, and that of deacon or stewards in the house of God to oversee and to wait upon the financial matters. We recognize these basic tenets that God has established and set forth. That every member is accountable to the local church, including preacher, including, amen, elder, pastor, and so forth. Every member of a local church are accountable unto that particular local church. First and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ, but through the designated rule and the designated authority that the Lord has established and set up and given in His Word, whereby the church has her boundaries. Amen. Has the guidelines whereby, amen, to govern herself under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rule that He has laid down. So the apostle requests prayer that he would have the ability and the availability, and that he would have the audience. Amen. To have those that would hear, those that would listen, those that would listen up to the gospel. The Apostle Paul never understood. I don't find one place in his writings or anybody else writing about him in the New Testament where he understood that he was called of God to save souls for heaven in immortal glory, to get people right to enter heaven's pure world. I don't read that anywhere. But I read, amen, where he recognized the responsibility and felt the burden and the heaviness, amen, to preach the truth as it is in Christ, amen, to preach this glorious gospel, to make disciples of the Lord's people. Oh, that God's people would serve the Lord in an acceptable way, in a pleasing way. That is our desire, brothers and sisters, to please the Lord. First and foremost, that we would please Him. Oh, we can't please the world, and we shouldn't try to please the world. We shouldn't try to make friends of the world. Well, the world didn't love the Lord, and the Lord said, they're not going to get along with you. They've hated me. They're going to hate you. They've persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. So we see this and understand that. You know, the reason today that there is no more influence of the truth of God upon the world is because the world has so influenced those that profess to have the truth of God. And oh, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the boat is okay as long as it's on top of the water and floating upon the sea. The problem is when the sea gets in the boat. And oh, that's the problem with the church, is when the world begins to get in and to creep in, and too much of the tendency of this world and the notions of this world are taken upon to use and incorporate in the house of God. It's like oil and water. It will not mix. It will not mix. Oh, yes. We're called old fogey. We're called out of date. Let them call us what they will. Oh, but God help us to lead a quiet and peaceful life and to tend to our own business and the Lord's business in meekness and in quietness. And if they would just let us alone and leave us alone, I'm content. Oh, aren't you, brothers and sisters, and satisfied with the goodness of the house of the Lord? And if they don't want it, they don't have to have it. Hello? Amen. They don't have to have it. Amen. Just don't try to spoon feed it down our throats. Amen. Don't try to force it upon us. Oh, because we don't want that. Amen. We want what the pure, unadulterated Word of God teaches us. That's the only way we're going to have the heartfelt presence of God. That's the only way we're going to have the fellowship of the Lord. That's the only way we're going to have the communion of the Holy Ghost. Oh, and to feel the presence of the Lord. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a dead religion. Amen. I believe that we can feel all the love of God flowing in our heart, and when the Spirit moves us and stirs within us, amen, when we're moved, we can rejoice at the truth and with the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I tell you, every time you read about, especially in the Old Testament, when ancient Israel, when they shouted, when they rejoiced, there was something to shout over. There was something to rejoice over. There was a victory won. Amen. There was, amen, righteousness and godliness and the Lord's manifestation in the camp when they shouted, when they rejoiced. Brothers and sisters, the reason I'm afraid sometimes maybe we can't to feel the freedom to rejoice in the Lord and to have that joy bubbling up within us, it might just be because our well has gotten filled in with too many other things and too much influence of this old world. We need to dig out again. We need to remove whatever needs to be removed from the wells, amen, of God's refreshment in our soul and God's deliverance. You know, the psalmist didn't say, restore my salvation unto me or my home in heaven. He prayed, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of thy salvation. Oh, he wasn't saying restore to me salvation, but the joy of thy salvation, that deliverance from the Lord, that joy of it, that refreshment of it. Oh, that we could rejoice, amen, in the Lord. The apostle said in one expression, rejoice. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Be glad in Him. Oh, serve the Lord with gladness, not with drudgery or because you have to or anything like that, or just out of duty. Now, I believe when we don't have the sense of the feeling, if we're in the lowest valley, we still do what we know we ought to do, amen, out of duty. But I thank God, amen, that there can be joy and there can be gladness, and we don't just have to serve the Lord out of duty and go in duty's way, amen, but there can be some joy along with it. I believe that that is the pleasure of the Lord toward His people, that God's people would serve Him joyfully and enthusiastically, and because of a feeling and that sense, amen, of joy and gladness within us. Oh, I trust this morning that we didn't say, well, it's Sunday, I got to go to church again. But I trust that we said, well, it's Sunday, we're going to get to go to church. Amen. We're going to get to go. It's Sunday. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. My feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. How wonderful it is to come, amen, in and through the gates, amen, and come in, oh, unto His presence with thanksgiving, to His courts with praise, to acknowledge Him as our God, to hear the acknowledgement and preaching of our great and sovereign potentate, our King of kings, and our Lord of lords, oh, that He, to Him we ascribe all the praise and the honor and the glory unto His matchless name. So the apostle, he desired prayer. Amen. That utterance may be given unto me. And all that he would have something to utter, something to say, that he'd be blessed by the Spirit to speak, that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly. Well, the Apostle Paul did speak boldly. He spoke in the face of opposition. He spoke in the face of opposition from his own countrymen, from the Jews that rejected, that snarled up their noses at the truth, at the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured the great persecutions that he endured. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Amen. It's what the Apostle Paul writes down and says. This is why he endured. He wasn't doing it for his health. He wasn't doing it for his pleasure. Oh no, he did get some godly pleasure. Amen. And get to rejoice in the Lord. But the things he suffered, physical hurts, they hurt. They hurt him. Oh, those stones, when they stoned him and left him for dead, he was hurting. When they beat him and Silas, until they were unconscious, thrown into that jail at Philippi. And I believe it was around midnight when they began to gain consciousness. The Bible is explicit to tell us that they began to sing praises unto God around midnight. Well, there wasn't nothing in and of itself special about midnight. I've just come to the conclusion, and I'm satisfied to rest my hat there. Amen. That it was about that time that they recovered enough and conscious enough that they could sing. Amen. When they were first beaten and thrown in there, they were in a bad, bad shape. They still were. But they got some wits about them. They got a sense about themselves that they could sing. Oh, and they began to sing. No doubt they still didn't feel like it, far as physically, but in spirit. Oh, no doubt they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, God help us. We're all too soft. You know we are. Amen. We're all too soft. Oh, yeah, we all just like to be carried to heaven on a flowery, feathery bed of bees. That's not the way that it would be, brothers and sisters. Only until these last 200 years or so in these United States of America under the Bill of Rights, amen, has the disciples of Jesus Christ had the great blessedness that we've had. This is what we have known. But I tell you, up until that point, the disciples, the true disciples of Christ, they didn't have it that way. They were tormented and tortured and persecuted. Boy, and Jesus had even told them apostles that they would be persecuted from city to city. Amen. From place to place where they went. All preaching the gospel to every creature. That their sound of their voice would go out into all of the world. That Jesus had given them that commandment and sent them to. As sent ones. And all that they'd be persecuted. Even their lives taken. So the Apostle Paul, he desires prayers while he's here, as long as the Lord is seeing fit to use him in his service. And of course the Apostle says in another place, I believe it's to the Thessalonians, brethren, he asks for prayers again. Pray for us that God would deliver us from ungodly and wicked men, unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. He asks to be delivered. Amen. From his enemies, from those that are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alexander the coppersmith was a great enemy to the Apostle Paul. Had to be. Because for the Apostle Paul to say such words that he prayed that the Lord would reward him and recompense him according to his works. He was pretty evil to him. Did much trouble, gave him much grief, persecuted him, hindered, tried to hinder the apostles' ministry. He encountered all of these. He even encountered even a companion. It may have been others, but this particular one, Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Nicodemus got too much eyes on the world, too much eyes upon, no doubt, the things of this world, and decided that he'd go further. He must have saw some, kind of like Lot did. He saw some green fields. He saw some well-watered plains and decided to pitch his tent in that direction. Brothers and sisters, let's go pitch our tent toward the vain and the carnal and the perishable things of this life. Oh, our Heavenly Father knows that there are things that we do need. But he said if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that these things that we need, that he would bless us with those. But we're to seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. That's his kingdom here. That means being a disciple. That means following after God's law of discipleship and his teachings of righteousness. While we live right here on the very shores of time. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boldly to speak and to make known the mystery. Well, the Apostle Paul was blessed of God to reveal many mysteries in his writings, and in no doubt he preached those things. This is what he's talking about, his preaching here and going about in his ministry, that he would be able to make known the mystery. And I'm glad we have them today in the epistles that he was blessed and inspired of God to write them down. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, we have a lot of teaching on the resurrection in the New Testament. We have a lot of teaching. The Apostle Paul gives us a lot of information about the resurrection and the day of the resurrection. Why we have that? Behold, I show you a mystery. I show you this mystery. Many other mysteries. He said, mysteries that was hidden since the foundation of the world, that he brought out, that he declared, that he taught since Christ, the Word made flesh and come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, since the coming of Jesus Christ. The revelation, the light, the illumination that is revealed, and all of the dots that are connected, the pieces of the puzzle that are put together, that we can see and have a more perfect and mature picture of the holes of the scheme. Yes, there are things we don't understand, things we still don't know. We can't dot every I and cross every T. Well, but I tell you, we're so blessed, though, to have the bulk of this knowledge, the bulk of this wisdom of Christ Jesus, not the worldly wisdom, but the wisdom that is in Christ, and that the wisdom of God confounds the mighty. And that we're to believe God and believe his word and instead of man, when it is contrary to what the Word of God teaches, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Of the good news, of the scheme of God, of the pleasure of God, of the design of God, of the nature of God. Amen. Of who God is. Well, to reveal and to show forth. Jesus came, amen, to shew forth and to show. Remember Thomas said, Lord, shew us the Father, and it will suffice us. We'll be satisfied if you would show us the Father. And the Lord told him, Thomas, I've been with you during all this time, and you say, shew us, or show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said that he was the express image of the Father. He is the revelation. He is the showing forth of the Godhead. Oh, the revelation. All that there were. Jesus talked about many men that would have loved to have seen the works and to have looked in and to have heard the things that the people were hearing while he was here on this earth. They would have loved to have seen and to have heard. And oh, so I tell you, brothers and sisters, what a great blessing it is for us to see and for us to hear, for us to have this illumination and understanding, amen, that we have of God and of God's purpose and of God's scheme, that God so purposed even in himself and in Christ that he would give and shine forth and show forth here in this world. Oh, what a complete book. What a complete book. Oh, I tell you, I've said this and I still do it. Sometimes I just take it and shake it in the devil's face and say, oh boy, you never could write a book like this. Amen. Oh, thank God forevermore. Amen. Put him in his place. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, I believe there's a walk. I believe there's a closeness that we can walk with the Lord. I hadn't got there. I hadn't achieved that. The Apostle Paul, even as close as he was and as close, he was still to be apprehended of that he had been apprehended of. That we could reach out, that we could lay hold upon wherever striving, wherever pressing, wherever leading forward. Amen. To lay hold on God. We may never get laid hold on him like we'd like to. But thank God he's laid hold on us. Amen. Because through Christ our great daysman. As I said, old Brother Joe wasn't a dummy. He knew he needed a daysman. He knew he needed somebody that could bridge the gap between him and God. To lay a hand on God and to lay a hand on him. Oh, amen. He was speaking and didn't really understand it. No way. But he was speaking of Jesus Christ. Amen. That should come. And we know now, and as the scripture plainly tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So he is that daysman. He is the bridge. He is the medium. Oh, whereby the connection is made. You know, that's what a medium in the road does. It connects us, it connects one side to the other. Amen. One lane to the other. There's a medium in between. Oh, it connects this one coming this way and that one going that way. That space in between, the medium. Thank God we have a medium. We have a means. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. All that bridges the gap. Thank God he's a bridge over troubled waters. We have many a troubled waters here. Many a troubled waters. We need the waters calm. We need the speaking of peace. Peace, be still. I'm glad that's still the Lord. That's still the Lord that can whisper sweet peace. Sweet peace. And oh, at the times of despair, at the times. And see, we understand these things. We have this knowledge through the scriptures, through the gospel. And when we sit under the sound of the gospel and we hear these things expressed, when we hear the Lord exalted, when we hear greatness ascribed unto his wonderful name, it causes faith to rise up within us. It doesn't give you faith, but the faith that you have within, that initial faith, that transient faith, that inerrant faith that was deposited in you in that new creation and regeneration. Oh, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, yes, hearing the gospel does not give you initial faith or first faith, or as I said, transient or inerrant faith. Amen. But if that is within you, under the sound of the gospel, and blessed of the Lord, the truth and that testimony, you feel the testimony within, the witness to the truth of God's word that you're hearing, that faith begins to come and begins to rise up. Oh, and you begin to feel that nearness and closeness unto God and to to believe and to trust and to cleave unto the Lord. That's the purpose of the gospel, is for God's children, amen, to believe and to cleave to and to trust in and to hold their Savior in their arms, precious and tight. Oh, and to have that sweet communion with the Lord. I'm going to hold right there for just a moment and come back. But I want to turn over there to Acts the 13th chapter and just reiterate this here along that line of the purpose of the gospel. This is another tenet. This is another foundational principle to our faith. Amen. It's what we understand that the gospel is and what the gospel is for. I tell you, the vast majority of people that name the name of Jesus Christ do not understand the purpose of the gospel. Do not understand the purpose of the gospel. For the great majority of God's people here on the earth today believes that the purpose of the gospel is to populate heaven. Yes, it is. That's the belief. That's the understanding. That's why you preach. And we know that's not the truth. That's not the way it is. God Himself, in His design, in His purpose, and all that He purposed in Christ Jesus, and the completed work of Jesus Christ, amen, is and will finally have every number that God chose and treasured in Christ before the foundation of the world will be populated in heaven and immortal glory without the loss of one. We stand on that. We believe that wholeheartedly. That is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. If there had never been a gospel message preached about it. But Jesus came preaching His own everlasting gospel. Jesus was a preacher. You've heard me say that before. The Bible says He was. The Bible says He preached. Amen. John the Baptist was a preacher. He preached. That message was to God's people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I tell you, it's only God's born again people that can repent. Hello? Amen. It's only God's born again people that can repent. That's another tenet. That's another cardinal, foundational belief that we hold fast to. Amen. That one has to already have the work of God did in them and for them before they can do anything spiritual. We know that which is natural is first. In every sense, that which is natural is first, a natural body. And we know that man is conceived with that natural Adamic nature first. You first have an Adamic nature before you ever have a spiritual nature. And that takes being born from above, being born of the Spirit of God. And if God didn't born you of His Spirit, you would always just had a natural nature, and you would not have a spiritual nature. There in 1 Corinthians 15, he teaches us that principle, that which is natural is first. That which is spiritual is second, when it's teaching about the first Adam, the first man. And it teaches about the second man or the last Adam. Amen. And that which is spiritual is afterwards. So here, when the Apostle Paul, and as far as I know and understand, here in the 13th chapter of Acts, is the first recorded real full discourse that we have of the Apostle Paul preaching. It gives us a good bit. It gives us a lot of the discourse, if maybe not all, that he presented at that particular time. We know that, as the Scripture teaches us, and you start there in verse 14, the Bible tells us of the place where he was, and that it was the Sabbath day. And he went in to the synagogue, and the Bible says there at the end of 14, sat down. Verse 15 of Acts 13 says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. If you have any word of exhortation for the people, in other words, those gathered here, if you've got something that you want to say to them, then you now have the floor. You now have the liberty to say it. And right here, a door of utterance was opened. Utterance was given, and the Apostle Paul opened his mouth boldly. And he spake. And he spake what he ought to speak. Amen. He spoke unto them as the Holy Ghost blessed him and directed him to do so with that great gift, amen, of the Spirit that he had as apostles. And the Apostle Peter said, we preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. They had, as you've heard me say a lot of times, they had a great measure, a great, great portion of those gifts and of those speaking abilities. And to speak the truth and not to err, them apostles, God bless them, not to err in their speaking and preaching in the truth. I may misspeak. I may say something out of ignorance. I don't believe them apostles did. Now that's the conclusion I've come to. I don't believe they did. And just like we believe that what they wrote was inspired, I believe what they preached what they wrote, and they wrote what they preached. You've heard me say that. I still stand on that. I believe that that's the way that it was. You know, the Bible teaches us that God gave the Spirit without measure to Jesus. You'll read that in John's Gospel. That he had the Spirit without measure. He did the works of God by the Spirit. I can prove that. In Acts chapter 10, when the Apostle Peter at Cornelius' house, I believe it was in verse 34, that the Apostle Peter came across this by divine inspiration in preaching and in the recording of it. He says, concerning Jesus, whom God, amen, Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Ghost and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The works that Jesus did, he did by the power of the Holy Ghost, amen, according to the Scriptures. That's why when they accused him of doing the works that he did by the prince of devils and in casting out devils by the prince of Beelzebub, that's when Jesus tells them about, you speak a word against the Father, you speak a word against the Son, but if you speak a word against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven in this world or the world to come. They were standing in the old Jewish world. The world coming in was the gospel world, the gospel age. They speaking against the Holy Ghost, they weren't going to have forgiveness of it in that Jewish world. They weren't going to have forgiveness of it in that gospel world. In other words, they weren't going to have entrance into that gospel world and experience that Jesus was talking about there. This is how important that it was that he did what he did, and he cast out devils by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus had the Spirit without measure. The apostles had a great measure to speak, great measure to write. And they preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. But now the Lord has not left his ministers today void and without the Spirit. The Lord still blesses ministers to stand and to preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But it is with a far, far lesser portion, with a far, far lesser measure. And therefore, the ones sitting around, amen, should judge, amen, what is being spoken. Should judge it according to what thus saith the Word of God. And so we understand this principle that is taught in the Bible. Now, I went down a side road with all that, but that's okay. I guess that was a road that needed to be traveled for just a moment. But let's get back right here. And understand when the Apostle Paul, in verse 15, and after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, beckoning with his hand. He had hand motions. Amen. He had hand gestures. Motioning with his hand. What did he say? He said something. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. He said, you that are here that fear God, what I've got to say is for you. That was the criteria. That was a qualification. Now, the Apostle Paul, I don't know to the extent that he, now I'm, as I said, he had a great measure of discernment, but I still don't know that he would know who feared God in their heart or not, without seeing the evidences of it. But what he speaks out, he tells them, and it gives us some vital information right here. It teaches us a wonderful lesson to help us to understand that the only ones that the gospel is for, and that the gospel is going to benefit, that the gospel is going to do something for, and that the ones that would give heed to it, and the ones that would be a gospel appeal, gospel address, are the ones that fear God. Now, if I was in a totally new place, and there's a congregation of people, I'd be no way in the world for me to know. Now, first of all, I would have an idea. I would believe that the vast majority, if not all, that was assembled there, they had an interest in coming. Then all, I'd say that the initial fear of God was in their heart. Amen. But if you was at a general out here in the world, and you had a gathering in and a coming together out in the open, and you were to speak, then you could plainly say, as the apostle did, and ye that fear God, give audience. Ye that fear God. In other words, he wasn't speaking to them for them to do something to get the fear of God in them. I'm talking about the initial fear of God. The innate fear. You understand? Because preaching won't do that. Now, I believe the gospel can put fear in, amen, or cause the stirring and the moving about of fear in God's people, in warnings and in admonitions of God's people that already have initial fear, that already have innate transient fear within them. The gospel can certainly speak to that and cause that to rise up within, to feel that sense of fear before God, of that admonition, of that instruction from God's word. But we as that hold forth the primitive faith and understanding of the old doctrine and the biblical doctrine, we understand and believe the purpose of the gospel, as I said, is not to populate heaven, amen, but it is to make disciples of men, of God's children, to make disciples, to instruct, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So just as the message, the instruction, was in the original to teach what I have instructed you. Now they got it from the Lord. New Testament wasn't written at that time. The Lord told them that. Now the Old Testament was. And I tell you, everything in the New Testament is in harmony with the Old Testament. It's just amplified. And in the New Testament, it just shows forth the fulfillment. For the old is fulfilled and revealed in the new. The New Testament is concealed in the old. It's concealed, the New Testament is. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. All of those types and shadows come forth to the true light and illumination. And oh, how wonderful that is. Amen. Of the light and understanding that we have, that the Bible teaches us. And therefore we can see, amen, the fulfillment. We can see the maturity. We can see the completion. We get a fuller and better picture of understanding. So we understand the gospel is to educate, the gospel is to instruct God's people in the way of righteousness, to correct and exhort and reprove to put the brethren in remembrance of the things of the Lord and of the scriptures and of these wonderful things that are most surely believed among us. In the Bible, Paul tells Timothy, in doing that, you'll be considered a faithful minister. In other words, to be a faithful minister is one that does put the brethren in remembrance. And so therefore, a God-called minister should desire, as I said, to speak the things that we ought to speak. And the things that we ought to speak, part of that category, is putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. Continuously doing it. Why? Because we're prone to forget. And we're prone to err from it. So we have to be reminded. We have to have it refreshed in our minds and brought up before us continuously, over and over and over again. And I tell you, these wonderful things of the Lord and what the Lord has done and what God so designed and God's, amen, wonderful, endless, boundless, everlasting love toward a people so undeserving, to say the least. I don't get tired of hearing about what I believe God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I don't get tired of hearing that, but brethren, because that's our hope of heaven, immortal glory. If we only had hope in this life, if our expectation was only here, we'd be of all men most miserable. But thank God our expectation extends beyond this fellow tears. And our expectation, our great hope in Christ, amen, extends into that glory world where Christ, amen, is the anchor and God's people are anchored above. You know, usually an anchor anchors something down. Amen, we're anchored not down but up. Amen, we're anchored, amen, up into that. Amen, where Christ is, and by His mercy and grace, all of His, amen, elect family, amen, because that anchor holds. You know, there's a lot of anchors down here sometimes for whatever reason may not hold. Anchors break loose. You may think you've got some anchor down. You know, they put anchors on buildings and so forth, but you get enough wind and get it in the right direction and so forth and the right twisting, that anchor won't hold it. But thank God there's no wind, there's no turmoil, there's no devil, no imps of hell, there's nothing, there's no man that can break asunder the anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has His people anchored in Him. For God the Father has placed them in Christ. And you'd have to destroy Christ to destroy His people. I tell you, and that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. That's how safe, that's how secure God's people are in our surety. Jesus is our surety. Thank God, He is our surety. So here we have this expression, and ye that fear God, give audience. Then notice in verse 26, and I'm going to come to a close here when I read this, and then go back and get that last verse over there in Ephesians 6. In verse 26, while he's preaching this discourse, he comes out and he says, men and brethren, the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching, he would address the folks he was preaching. He would address, amen, the individuals. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you. Now I like this. Whosoever among you. Who was among them? Some Gentiles. Because the Bible's going to tell us. If you turn on over just a little bit further. It says in verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Apostle Paul knows there's Gentiles there in the midst of this congregation that he's addressing when he says men and brethren, talking to the Jews, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you. that does what? Whosoever among you feareth God. You know, we original Baptists, original Bible doctrine believers, we don't shy away from the word whosoever. I'm not afraid of the word whosoever in the Bible and in the right context of it. I'm not afraid of this word whosoever here. I tell you, that word whosoever has been hijacked by the quote-unquote religious world. And it has been played upon and taken out of context and used in the wrong ways. But the Apostle Paul, as he uses this and in the context here, and uses that qualifier, who would be in the whosoever here? Whosoever among you, Jew or Gentile, that feareth God, to you the word of this salvation. Notice that. To you is the word of this salvation sent. Here again, the gospel address, the gospel appeal is sent to the ones that fear God. How can you get any plainer? How can you get any simpler to understand who the gospel is addressed to? Right here, the Apostle Paul is preaching. He is preaching the gospel to an audience, to a congregation of people, to a group of people here in the synagogue, and he gives us two times plainly who he's preaching to. Plain and simple. Yes, words have meaning. Yes, words mean something. And I'm standing upon that. And I'm telling you that these words mean something. And I believe by the help and grace of God, I'm telling you exactly what they mean. And I am persuaded that I'm telling you the truth. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. Very plain. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. The word of it. The message of it. The good news of it. Notice that. The word of this salvation. They weren't going to get the salvation through his preaching, but they were going to be told about the salvation. They were going to be told about it. The word of this salvation is sent. Now there's a whole lot of other things I'd like to say there in that sermon that the Apostle Paul is preaching. Lord willing, there'll be another time. Let's just finish that reading there, and we'll close in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle, after he says to make known in verse 19, the ending of it, to make known the mystery of the gospel, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I trust that this morning would be of benefit unto you. I trust that the Lord would be pleased with what we've brought before you. Select a song. Published Open Door of the Church.